Sometimes the hardest part of preaching is getting started. I'm not quite sure of the introduction, but it was at midweek that I realized that I'd focus on two food-related metaphors, the first of which is, please realize that in the topic that we're going to consider this morning, which is forbearance, we are biting off more than we can chew. This is not the whole story. It's the beginning of a conversation. I acknowledge that, and it'll be interesting to see the points at which we might pick up on this going further. A second way of putting it is to consider this an appetizer. There are courses which need to follow. There's other things that have to be set on the table if this is to be complete. But I hope it whets our appetite for thinking in a way that might give us good direction in getting to where we want to go, which is to have the mind of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord God, now guide us in our thoughts and in our hearts. Help us to be open and honest as we consider how it is that you are and how it is that we are to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems to me that I hear a lot these days. I don't know if more than previously, but certainly it's in the air these days. When it comes to sin, when is enough enough? I hear people saying that surely the time has to come when we say, draw the line somewhere. Now, if you really want to stir up the coals of something that sounds like this, and when I say stir up the coals, it is my estimation that this is not going to particularly set well with this congregation as I know us, I want to offer you a quote by Mennonite theologian James Rymer, who wrote, "Tolerance is an unbiblical and unchristian concept." Tolerance is an unbiblical and unchristian concept. Wow. Really? That one could come back to haunt me. Tim said in a sermon that we are to be intolerant. No, that's not true, but I dare say that's what it sounds like. Well, actually, this morning I'm going in a very different direction as far as how we would be, a stance that we might take as we approach the topic of sin and things that are wrong. And let me say at the outset that one of the courses on the table that we are not going to deal with this morning, when I reference sin and things that are right and things that are wrong, is the topic of discernment. How do we know what's right and wrong and make these decisions? That's another discussion. But going under the assumption that there is such a thing as sin, somewhere there are some things that are not right, and somehow, either individuals or better yet, as a corporate body, we discern what those are. The question is, then what? And I'm actually not advocating for intolerance. It would be more a plea for mercy, kindness, compassion, and love, and patience. But we need to think of this as a bridge, because I want those to be coupled with being clear about sin. And those can seem miles apart. On the one hand, this is wrong. We need to be clear about it. We need to identify it. We should not be wishy-washy. But on the other hand, saying kindness, mercy, compassion, love, and patience. And the bridge that I want to talk about this morning, the bridge between those, is this word forbearance. It's kind of an odd word, isn't it? I hadn't really thought about it that much. It's almost antiquated and stuffy. It's not one I use very much in ordinary conversation. And biblically, it's used less and less. It does appear frequently in the King James Version of the Bible. But modern editions, subsequent translations, mainly substitute in place of forbearance, things like patience or long-suffering, or even in some of the paraphrased versions, putting up with or bearing with. Forbearance is out of vogue. But Tom Yoder Neufeld, who is a Mennonite biblical scholar in Canada, has suggested that we reclaim this word forbearance as a way of distinguishing it from a kind of tolerance that threatens the church. I'm going to rely heavily on him. I do this sort of unashamedly at a number of points. He says this better than I can, and he's done the research. Let me quote. After acknowledging that forbearance is a somewhat slippery term, Neufeld says, "Importantly and significantly, it, forbearance, is the exercise of restraint. The holding back of judgment at the core of forbearance is the restraint of one who could respond otherwise. It is the stance of those with the capacity to judge who could and should respond to the provocation or offense." Who could and should respond. But forbearance becomes then the exercise of patience, long-suffering, and mercy. Forbearance is not saying, well, you may be right, although such humility most decidedly has a place. Nor is forbearance, well, everyone is entitled to their own beliefs, although that's generally true in the civic arena and can be a good stance for citizenship. It is absolutely not relativizing everything. It is not saying, well, who can say finally what is true? Forbearance says that there is right and there is wrong, and the one in the right forbears, holds back the option of implementing judgment or sanction, opting instead for patience, long-suffering, and mercy toward the one in error. I don't know about you, but when I first encountered this, I could just feel tension. I like things to be either or. I don't like to be on a bridge. I'd like to know either that it's this or it is that, but somehow standing in the middle can be difficult. I would simply say we must proceed carefully and systematically, and I think that Yoder Neufeld properly takes us to the right place to first consider the forbearance of God. He writes, "The future is unfolding within the forbearance of God, allowing time for humanity to return home." As Paul reminds his readers again and again, including in Romans 2, the news of this forbearance is proclaimed against the background of divine judgment. Now, this is fairly simple. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And this is on display in the letters that Paul writes to the churches. He writes these letters because even within the church, sin continues. But, says Neufeld, the good news is that the judge is eager and patient at the same time to make peace. What if God were not forbearing? What if God were not forbearing? What if God were to say, enough is enough, I've had it. You deserve judgment and you're going to get it, and here it comes. Now, quoting again, forbearance in Paul's view shows the reluctance with which God judges and also the kindness in providing time for repentance in light of that judgment. That is not tolerance. That is not reducing God's goal to pretty good or good enough, or in the phrase of today, whatever. God is not wishy-washy. nor willing to concede the game to our fallenness. You know, you people just aren't very good. You don't seem to get it. And so I'm going to lower the standards. That's good enough, and I can live with it. There's nowhere in the biblical record that suggests that God's standards for holiness and desire for a church which is the bride of Christ, pure, white, without spotless, without blemish, there's no evidence that that has ever been conceded. The bar stays high and clear at the same time that God forbears impatiently breaking relationship with us because we have not yet arrived. In Romans 2, in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. Do you despise the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But by your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. There is God's forbearance, and then there is humanity that says, look, we have to take a stand. Enough is enough. How long are we going to put up with this? Don't we have to be principled? I can only take it for so long. Colossians. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then, this is from the NIV, and it doesn't use forbear, but it's the same word. It says, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And Neufeld references God's relentless search for peace with humanity. Now, there's a mystery here which doesn't necessarily line up very well with our humanity. It certainly doesn't sit well with human timelines, and it doesn't sync with human tendencies toward impatience. Consider the mystery. 2 Peter 3:8, where he says, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. From which Neufeld can point to the forbearance of God in the next verse. A day is like 1,000 years. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And this very week, I found myself in a situation where someone that is in my extended family, with whom I have tried to develop a relationship, and with whom I have been trying to develop a relationship now for several years intentionally, once again, from my point of view, pulling the rug out from under my feet and giving me every reason to pass judgment. Not only did I think that they were annoying and insulting, and irritating, they were. Let's assume at least that I was in the right. And I do think I was in the right. In the middle of this week, as I prepare for this sermon, I thought, enough is enough. I'm tired of trying. After all, I've given 3 years to this project. How patient does a person have to be? And in the Old Testament, in the Torah, it says, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, keeping steadfast, sticking to it love, sticking with it love, to the 1,000th generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin and being annoying and being irritating. 1,000 generations. Okay, how's your genealogy? There's probably some here that think you go pretty far back. One generation, two, five, maybe seven, maybe you're a master genealogist. 8 generations beyond known time in your family. 1,000 generations. God has watched people like us who deserve to get it, as it were, and he forbears. That's the heart of God. But, and now we get into deeper water. The additional point that needs to be made, if this is to be understood in all of its depth, God is in, and Neufeld uses such an interesting phrase, hot pursuit. Now, hot pursuit is a strange phrase. That's police language. And it aligns with the way some people think of God. It's police language. I did something wrong, and then there's sirens and flashing lights, and there's a hot pursuit, and finally the police and says, gotcha, and now you're going to get it. That's hot pursuit. And that's the way some of us experience God and judgmentalism and so forth in our lives. And when I get you, you're in trouble, and that is the God then that a lot of people fear. I'm in trouble now, but God's hot pursuit is love. When you catch up to your enemies finally, gotcha. And when you draw close to them, love them. When you stand face to face with your enemy, and you got them where you want them, love them. And God so much wanted to be face to face with an alienated humanity. It talks about the enmity that there was between humanity and God, and the fault is on our side. And God so badly wanted to be face to face that he sent his only begotten Son, Emmanuel, God with us. I want to be face to face with you. I'm in hot pursuit of you. The power and the right to judge. Forbearance, love and compassion and kindness. I can't wait to get a hold of you, God says, with mercy and grace and redemption and transformation, because I have something better for you, better than your sin. It's abundant life, and so patient, hot pursuit. Neufeld calls it restless patience. Patient because of love, and at the very same time, intensely expectant because of love. That is not tolerance. That is not intolerance. It's not judgmentalism. It is forbearance. Well, as I said, this is only an appetizer, and there's all kinds of other issues that need to be decided, and well, what about this, and how about, and what does it mean? But this is the appetizer. I want to lay at least the second course in front of you. This will be much more brief, and that will be what it might mean for ourselves. And Neufeld, again, quoting him, says, after assuring the reader of God's patience, the author of 2 Peter asks the important question. So, in light of how God is, what sort of persons ought you to be? In light of both the certainty of judgment and the patience and forbearance of a loving God, what sort of persons ought you be? And the short answer is fairly obvious. We are to be godly. Be godly people. It invites us as well to be forbearing, clear about sin, and forbearing in executing judgment, but forbearing in a way that bridges statements of clear belief and loving patience even toward those who are dead wrong, like enemies. Neufeld, instead of nursing resentment and anger at errant sisters and brothers, we are to imitate God by being kind and gracing each other. Walk worthily of our high calling as sons and daughters of God. In the Colossians text, reading again, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Forbear with one another. Forgive each other, just as the Lord has given you. I was so interested in toward the end of the paper where Neufeld said, forbearance is not for the faint-hearted. And I think he properly lodged this issue in our hearts. And what a gift Barry gave us when he said, hymn 137, please notice the words. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. What trivial debts are owed to us, how great our debt to you, Lord. And if this is not for the faint-hearted, if it's a matter of the heart, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. And these are hard times in which we live. You cannot open a newspaper. You cannot look on the internet. You cannot look on the radio without people selling you resentment because they think it will get them elected. Be angry. Be resentful. Defeat people. Overcome your enemies. Speak badly of them. Bid resentment cease. Then, bound to all in bonds of love, our lives will spread your peace. Forbearance is not for the faint-hearted. It requires, on the one hand, honesty. This is what I believe. And I believe that the path that you are on is not the path that God would have for you. I don't believe it's life-giving. It doesn't line up, as I understand it, with the way of Jesus. And I wouldn't love you if I didn't tell you that. But I am still willing to walk with you. And here's the danger then, again quoting, in many churches and congregations, the more prevalent solution to tensions and disagreements are either tolerance, I'll just abandon that side of the bridge, or exclusion, which is based in impatience. Now, today, excommunication is rare, but the more informal ways of exclusion, such as informal avoidance and social shunning, are much more frequent and are practiced with equal effectiveness by the tolerant and the judgmental, by liberals and conservatives. And there comes to be then a divide. I will associate with those that agree with me, and secretly inside, I will cut off from those who don't. Appetizers are intended to whet the appetite, to anticipate the main dishes, but maybe this has ruined your appetite. Time will tell. It is not for the faint-hearted. It is not for the faint-hearted. So I want to close again by just hearing God's word. Do you despise the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Amen.